All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, try to get near somebody that has one. If you're a young person riding in on the buses, we try to help you get a Bible. So if you don't have one, talk to your bus captain. In the towards the back, we have what we call pew Bibles. They're black. Kind of where we have the hymn books, and somebody near you should be able to help you find a Bible. It's important because the words of the Bible are helpful in reiterating what we're trying to get across. We're preaching from God's Word, and it's not just random thoughts that we're throwing out. So it's important that you follow along in God's Word. Helen Steiner Rice wrote a poem entitled On the Wings of Prayer. And this is part of it. She says, there's always one door that is open to you, and that is the door to the house of prayer. And you will find God waiting to meet you there. And the house of prayer is no farther away than the quiet spot where you kneel and pray. For the heart is a temple when God is there as we place ourselves in His loving care. And He hears every prayer and answers each one when we pray in His name, Thy will be done. And the burdens that seem too heavy to bear are lifted away on the wings of prayer. Last summer, we looked at the Old Testament and we looked at a number of different prayers in the Old Testament. And we come to now the New Testament, and we're going to be looking, starting in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 23 and verse 21 says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. We're going to be looking at the idea of Christ and his prayer life. Christ and his prayer life. From Genesis to Malachi, we have ample proof of prayer being fully answered by God. No sincere saint, as we were looking last summer at the Old Testament, no sincere saint was sent away empty without an understanding that prayer was a very important part of the Old Testament. No petition in submission to the divine will failed an appropriate answer. The Bible contains examples for us, old and new. The prayers of the two testaments are different, though. The prayers of the Old Testament, most of them, if you study it, and last summer we did that, we took a study of the prayers of the Old Testament. Many of the prayers of the Old Testament are earthly, as we would say them, in nature. One exception is David. David, whose psalm of prayers were of a heavenly nature. But the New Testament, let me give you an example of it. If you are there in your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. All right, and that is a little bit later, one of the Pauline epistles. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in fact, this was mentioned to us in the testimony. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. And this is a prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, notice, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The New Testament abounds with directions to pray for and seek after spiritual blessings. For instance, we're there in Luke, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And it's a very well-known part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 33. But what does it tell us? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So in the Old Testament, many of the prayers are kind of earthly in nature, and yet we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament has us seeking spiritual blessings. Believers are moved beyond just the earthly, just the temporal, and saying, hey, there's more to this life than just the temporal. There is an eternal life. There is eternal blessings, and we should be praying and seeking those things which are above. But another thing that is kind of different in the New Testament, and it's an advantage to us, and that is found, look at in John chapter 14, all right? This is all kind of giving us some introduction to what we're going to start on for the month of June and July. We'll probably preach about 10 times from the Gospels in this idea of prayer. But in John chapter 14, look at verse 16. In verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at what, who is talking here? You can yell it out. Who's talking? Jesus is talking. We all got it right. That's our classic junior church answer. All right. So Jesus. All right. So Jesus is talking in verse 16, and I will pray the Father. So who's going to pray the Father? Jesus will. Jesus will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. If you want to turn there, it's also found, this idea or concept is found in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Who is the he? Jesus. All right, good job. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he, who's the he? Jesus. Seeing Jesus ever liveth to make intercession, guess what, for us. Remember the us that was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1? So as we start out in the New Testament, and specifically for June and July, what we're going to look at is the prayers of Christ. Now, when you look at the prayers of Christ, there are 15 prayers of Christ. We're not going to look at all of them. We're going to kind of boil them down to about 10, 9 or 10 of them. Some of them are very similar. But with the prayers of Christ, he prayed 15 different times when he was here on this earth, and it's recorded for us in the Gospels. And this is one of them in Luke chapter 3. But what's interesting is when we come to prayer in the New Testament, one of the advantages that you and I have is in the Old Testament, guess what? They didn't have Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father looking and saying, I will make intercession for my people. Jesus Christ is there. He says, ever making intercession. When he left this earth, he went up to heaven, and one of his jobs, that's how important prayer is to you and I. How important is prayer that Jesus Christ in heaven says, I will help your prayers get to God. Man, can you imagine having an advocate with the Father? You do. Jesus Christ the righteous. That is what is available to us in prayer. And this morning, if I can do one thing this morning, and that is, as believers here this morning, why do we discount prayer? Why don't we pray more? Here is Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father saying, pray to me, I'll help your prayers get to the Father. And yet many of us like, I guess I'll spend 4 minutes. Let me put a timer on it. Let me go through my list. That is the advantage we have with prayer. God wants, and I believe wants, not only to hear, but to answer our prayers. But sadly, for most believers, we don't send them up. We don't send the prayers up. One man wrote it this way, great advocate, almighty friend, on thee our humble hopes depend. Our cause can never, never fail, for thou dost plead and must prevail. Jesus gives us a great advantage, and that is because he is an advocate. So this morning I want to look at the first time we see Jesus praying. And that's found in Luke chapter 3. So let's get there again in Luke chapter 3. And notice what it says. This is the only time in the story of the baptism of Christ that this phrase is used. Basically, all four Gospels record the baptism. In the book of John, it's not necessarily talked about, but I believe it's in the context there. But in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Christ is recorded. In Mark chapter 1, the baptism of Christ is recorded. And in, I believe, John chapter 1, we kind of see it in the context. It never mentions the specific baptism, but you hear of John talking, and then he looks out and it says, here he comes, the one I'm talking about. But it doesn't necessarily record the baptism. But in Luke chapter 3, we have a phrase that is not mentioned in Matthew or Mark or in John. And notice in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 21 again. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, notice the phrase, and praying. That phrase is not found in Matthew or in Mark or in John. And I think it's pretty interesting because the prayers of Christ, the historian Luke is the one who records the most prayers of Christ. Right? So most of the time over the next few weeks we're going to be looking at the book of Luke because Luke more than anybody records the prayers of Christ and he's pretty detailed. He is a historian. So here we see that Christ was praying at the baptism. And so we want to consider Jesus' baptismal prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider prayer in our life. Help it to be something that would be beneficial to us as Christians. Lord, there may be somebody, it was mentioned in the testimony, that doesn't know you as their Savior. But Lord, there is a prayer that they can call out, and that is a calling out for Christ to be their Savior. We're not necessarily going to be thinking and talking about that this morning. Lord, we want to address Christians. And Lord, as Jesus prayed at his baptism, I pray that it would help us to understand how important events are and that prayer should be a forerunner to important events. We ask always, Lord, to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at three different things. First of all, we see an obedient Savior. So what do we mean by an obedient Savior? In verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. So we see baptism being a part. Now, the baptism of Jesus is a little bit different than when we open up the curtains and we baptize. All right? It's a little bit different. Jesus was not getting baptized because he got saved, and so he needed to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a little bit different. And in fact, he kind of addresses this. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, look at Matthew chapter 3, and I believe it's addressed here in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1, John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching repentance. And then we see later in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to suffer me? Look at verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So what did Christ say? Christ said, I have to do this. This is something that must be done. And so there's been a great debate on why did Jesus have to be baptized. Some have said, and I think there's a little bit of truth to this, is that he was going to be our high priest. And if you go to the Old Testament, the high priest had a cleansing. There was a cleansing ritual. There was a cleansing with blood, but also there was a cleansing ceremony. And so Jesus Christ becoming our high priest needed to fulfill that in order to become our high priest for us before God. He was going to fulfill all of it. So I could see that. The other thing is that as a It says that he came and he was going to be a propitiation. He was starting his ministry. I believe also that this baptism represents some, and that's why you see afterwards the heavens open and a dove descending. This baptism was a little bit different because it was showing an anointing that was going to be on Jesus Christ. Okay? It also was a fulfillment of Old Testament. Okay, so all three of those, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, I think, was the major thing. And that's why he said, I have to fulfill all righteousness. So why was Jesus being baptized? He was being baptized because he was obedient to scriptures. And scriptures had said that he would be baptized, so he's an obedient Savior. So let me pause there and just mention to us then, okay, why should you be baptized once you're saved? Because as an obedient Christian, it tells you to be saved and then baptized. So not being baptized after salvation means that you are going to live in disobedience. That means you are saying to God, I know better than you the Word of God. I don't have to follow that. So when I am saved, I follow God in obedience as the example of Christ is to us. Jesus Christ is an example of obedience. He's an example of obedience. The second thing we see, and we didn't dwell on that first one a lot, but in Luke chapter 3, it says, and the Holy Ghost, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. So the second thing we see is we see, first of all, the obedient Savior. The second thing is we see a praying Savior. And I want us to think about the idea of Jesus praying here at the beginning of his ministry. Remember it said here that he was basically about 30 years of age. There's debate on that. Some say he was just 29 and a half. Some say 30. There's some debate on that depending on who you read as far as his age. But basically right around 30 years of age, he died at right around 33 years of age. So he's beginning his ministry. This is the start of his earthly ministry, and he's going to start focusing and heading towards the cross. That's what he's heading towards. So what does Jesus begin his ministry with? Being baptized and praying. Obedience and prayer. I think that is instructive to us sitting right here that say that Jesus Christ is primary in our life. And we say that he's primary, and yet when I begin things, I do it without him. Isn't that true for many of us? So did you begin today with prayer? Oh, it's just Sunday. You know, I'm going to pray at church. I mean, you just prayed. I mean, come on. No big deal. I'm going to pray all day, man. Do you notice the example? Jesus is beginning his ministry. So he began it with prayer. Why? Because being in tune with your Heavenly Father is important when you begin something. So how many of us begin our day with prayer? We should begin our day with prayer. Not just that. I believe that we should begin, as husbands and wives, I believe we should begin our marriage with prayer. All right, we do that when we have a wedding. They come down and we begin it with prayer. And we actually end the ceremony with prayer. Now, why are we doing that? Because prayer should be foundational to those things that we're beginning. It also should be when, let's say that there are young couples in here and you have a child. I pray this is true for you when you have a child. Do you begin that life with prayer? We should, shouldn't we? Do you want God's blessing on that child, that son or daughter? Bringing them into this world? Asking for God's wisdom. Yeah, we should begin that life with prayer, shouldn't we? Big events should be begun with prayer. As we begin our services, guess what we do? We sing a song and we have somebody come up. And what do they do? And formal ceremonies, we call it the benediction. Let us all bow. All right, but what are we doing? We're asking God to bless our service. Why? Because we want to begin our service thinking about Him. And that which you start with normally, it can help you focus on. And so what is Jesus doing? And it's instructive to you and I. It's instructive for you and I that instead of just getting up in the morning and we first look at our phone and we first open up our email, we first do this or that, and then finally we get around to praying and reading our Bible. Shame on us. Shame on us for not getting into God's Word. Shame on us for not asking God's guidance. And no wonder you stumble and you falter as you walk through your day. You wonder why? Well, because you know what? Sometime, I mean, do I really need God? Do you? Some of our actions show otherwise, don't it? You say one thing with your lips. You're giving God's lip service, but your feet are going somewhere else. Your heart, as Jesus said, your heart is far from me. May it be that as Christians here this morning, that we can be instructed from our Savior, Jesus Christ. So at His baptism, here is a very important step of obedience. And then it's also starting His ministry. And so as He's praying, as He's being baptized, He's praying. He's not only an obedient Savior, He's a praying Savior. And that should be true for you and I here this morning. So have you, remember the song, did you think to pray? Have you thought to pray? So put it down. Make it a habit. You know, they say, the psychologists, this is what they say. I think they say it takes 14 days to make a habit. It's either 14 or 21. So this is my challenge to you. Take the month of June and every morning start it with prayer. Start your day with prayer. Make it be focused on Jesus Christ. You know, also something that's kind of instructed to us in this, that Jesus also being baptized and praying. Do you know we have no words there? I have no idea what Jesus prayed. But I know He did. And I think that's helpful for you and I, because sometimes I can't always be on my knees in prayer. I don't know, some of you, I think I have been on the road and there has been a guy or two or maybe some other drivers around me. I really believe they were on their knees praying. Okay? Because they are all over the road. There's something going on. Right? But really, while you're in the car, you can't really get on your knees and pray, but you can be praying. All right, and so we aren't listed. We see that I don't think that he actually is in the water here. So the posture of prayer, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, I think it is important as much as we get on our knees. I believe it allows us to understand that we are in submission to God. That is one of the things. It's saying, God, I am bowing before you. I am submitted to your will. It is important to do that. But it's not saying that when you're in your daily work, when you're working at the steel mills, when you're driving in the car, or when you're going around doing errands, and it seems as though the devil is attacking you, it seems as though your thoughts are being attacked and it's leading you down the wrong path, then stop and say, God, help me. You can call out to God. That is the beauty, that is the advantage of the New Testament. The advantage of the New Testament is that I now can come boldly unto the throne of grace. That is what we can do. So my day should be commenced with prayer. My life should be commenced by prayer. Big events should be begun with prayer. And sometimes I can even have a different posture in prayer. But then notice the last thing that we see. So we see the obedient Savior. We see a praying Savior. But then notice in verse 22. And when all the people are, that's verse 20, sorry. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Three times we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that God from heaven shouted out that he was well pleased with Christ. If you remember the other time, one of the other times was when, and we'll look at it later in June or July, when Christ went up and he was in the Mount of Transfiguration. And from the clouds you heard, and thee I am well pleased. But here is one of those times when Jesus is starting out and he's being obedient and he's praying. And I call it then, not only do we see the obedient Savior and the praying Savior, but we see the anointed Savior. So what happens here? All right, so the heavens open and the Spirit descends like a dove. So what is that? What is that a picture of? It's a picture of God's blessing, God's Spirit, his anointing on Christ and in his ministry. And why did all this happen? Because I believe Christ was obedient and he was praying. And so for those of us that claim to be Christians, don't you want his anointing? Don't you want his blessing? Don't you want it to be said of you, I am well pleased with you? Then get obeying him and get to praying with him. And maybe then God will open up the heavens and say, I'm pleased with you. But many of us, God is not pleased with us. Why? Because we're not obedient. God has been telling you something to do, and you have yet to do it. What's one of those things? Get to church. Get to his book. Read it. Study it. Be in it. Maybe he's been telling you to set aside some of that foul language. Maybe he's been telling you to set aside some of the things that you've been doing are in your life and they're displeasing to him. And God's been telling you, I am displeased with you. He's been calling it down from heaven. Because you're not obedient and you haven't been praying, and God's displeased. So how do we change that? It's the example of Christ. Maybe start obeying him. Maybe start praying a little bit more. And maybe then God's hand will be on your life. I think that's what we desire. That's what I desire. I desire God's hand on my life. So how do I get God's hand on my life? I've got to take a poll. I got to figure out what the people in Chesterton want. Baloney! Not doing it. It ain't happening. Because guess what? The people in Chesterton 10 years ago wanted this. And probably 5 years ago they wanted something else. And now, 10 years from now, it's going to be something else. Now, what I've got to do is I've got to get to God's book and do things God's way. Obey him, please him, have a relationship with Christ. And guess what will happen? I believe what will happen is found in verse 22. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. I don't know what's going on. All right. Somebody's coughing in my mic here. All right. Watch it up there. But it says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. There's two results that happen, I believe, because of his obedience and his prayer. Power. Power is evident. And praise is evident. You know, prayer is power. S.D. Gordon said this, the time of prayer is the time of power. The place of prayer is the place of power. Prayer is tightening the connections with the divine dynamo so that the power may flow freely without loss of interruption. So get to praying and you'll get some power in your life. And then also, through this, we also see the praise. In the context that we find God speaking, and what does he say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this can be assured to you as a son or daughter. When you are in prayer with your heavenly father, he gives sweet assurance to you that you are his son or daughter, and this is comforting. The world may malign you, it may ridicule you, it may say you're all crazy, but you can take comfort when on your knees. Christ said, you are mine. That is the comfort that you can have. In our songbooks, there's a song, 376. And number 376, it says this, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. It's interesting, the man who wrote this song, this is the only song he ever wrote. This is the only one. It was one and done. But it's a pretty good one. He was at a series of meetings, and it was in the 1800s, the late 1800s. He was at a meeting, and they were preaching on 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that phrase, he couldn't get away from. And he started thinking on that phrase and meditating upon that phrase. And these words came to him, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. I'm challenging you here this morning. Will you follow the example of Christ at his baptismal prayer? And at his baptismal prayer, what do you see? You see an obedient Savior. You see a praying Savior. And because of those two, I believe we see an anointed Savior. So in your service to the Lord, in your spiritual life, in your Christian walk, are you obedient and are you praying? Maybe it's because those things aren't going on that you don't see his blessing. His blessing is not in your life. You're not hearing that voice, well done. In thee I am well pleased. You're not hearing that. Why aren't you hearing that? Because you forgot to obey him, you forgot to pray. May God help us to take time to be holy. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. As I mentioned in my prayer at the start, this was not necessarily dealing with salvation. But it could be this morning you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We always like to give an opportunity for those that are unsaved to step out and come to Christ. Jesus Christ, we talked about Christ here this morning. And you saw him in the passage in Luke chapter 3. That here he was starting his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was to die for sinners. You know, that's what I am. I'm a sinner. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wonder of it is that Jesus died for sinners, and if we accept his sacrifice, his payment on the cross, then my sin is paid for, and I get Jesus' righteousness. Remember he said, I came to fulfill all righteousness? He did. He fulfilled it all. And this morning, you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do not know Him, then I would ask you, during the invitation time, why don't you step out and come down, talk to one of the men and say, I do not know Jesus as my Savior. Would I be able to find Him as my Savior here this morning? And we'll have somebody show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It may